Titus chapter 3. Please follow along as I read for us the word of the Lord from the book of Titus chapter 3. We will look at verses 1 through 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I wonder if I were to ask your parents or your spouse or your roommate, what would be things that you typically forget when you go to school or work, what they would say. All through growing up, I would forget things at my house. Typically, it was my house keys, which is tough because both my parents worked. It's a long time to wait outside the house before they come home. And growing up over in college, losing things, forgetting things like pagers. Back a few years ago, cool teenagers carried pagers. Cooling things and forgetting things. Just this past week, I've forgotten things. I've somehow forgotten where I put my jacket. If you see a blue Timberland jacket, that is mine. I don't care what that person says. You can have them give it to me. I've forgotten my lunch. I've forgotten my sermon notes. One time, I actually brought up paper to this stage that were not my sermon notes. I've forgotten my lunch money for a church, and I have to call my wife and say, "Where are you, Karen?" because I need to borrow money. I've forgotten my cell phone coming to church. It's a rough day when I forget all of those things at the same time. And one time in particular, a few years ago, I was going to a wedding in Toronto, Canada. That's what Americans say after the word Toronto, because we don't know what province that city is in. Oh, Ontario. Is that right? Okay, Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Just say Canada. And we're going to a wedding there, and we were rushing out. We were so good. We packed everything, our suitcase. We packed our luggage. At these times, we didn't even need your passport back in those days. I think we did bring our passport. We did. I think Karen brought them. And we even had a photocopy of something for our child because he was too young to have a passport. He was a few months old. And we're going to a wedding. And we're in Canada now at our friend's home. And I realized that I had been so good hanging up my suit and Karen's dress on the hook on the back of the door that when I opened the door to leave, there they stayed in my house in Massachusetts. So I called my landlord at the time, a man named Stephen Chin, and asked if there's a way to get my suit because a good friend of mine, Tommy, was also going to come up. I think he was coming up for a different wedding or event that weekend. He happened to be coming up. And so there they were at my apartment in Medford, and I distinctly remember this. I'm pretty sure it was Pastor Steve who said this, but it sounds like something Tommy would say. They said, "Enoch, we can't get in. We don't have the spare key, or there's a bolt on the door." I think it's the one time I remembered to bolt the door. And we don't have that deadbolt. I think it was a new deadbolt. And so we can't get in, but we can break the door and smash the window and get your suit. I'm pretty sure Pastor Steve offered to do that to his own door. But we yet decided not to do that, and I said, "No, it's okay." And it was tricky because I happened to be officiating that wedding that weekend in Canada. But the Lord worked things out. And I wonder, as we get older, you know, it doesn't seem to get better. When I was a kid, I forgot things. At my age now, I forget things. And I'm told, because I don't know from personal experience, that as we get older, we have these things, which is kind of really, really a negative thing to say, senior moments. Now, I'm not a senior in that sense, but I know that apparently if I were to say that, that sounds a little derogatory, but apparently if I'm older, I can say it with immunity. Okay, just say a senior moment, senior moment. And it's great. I just told some people this week, I can't wait till I look old, which maybe never. But I can't wait till I can say I have a senior moment, because that will give me the license to forget anything. Oh, I forgot your name. Oh, senior moment. I can't do that now. Quite frankly, as we grow older, one of the things that do go is our memory, our ability to remember things. And so as you enter in life, people are constantly reminding you things. As you go through life, many of us need reminders. And at the end of our lives, as these earthly bodies, these temples of what the Bible calls the temples of the Holy Spirit, our earthly bodies decline to the grave, because all earthly bodies will at this point before the resurrection, we need reminders. And we're told to keep our minds sharp. I think this is very true for Christians. If you're to think, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not, who needs the most reminders? Some people might think, new Christians, brand new young Christians need reminders about what to do, what to say, and how to live. And I submit to you, they probably do, but chances are they might not be reminders. They may actually be the first time they're learning things. You know who I think need the most reminders? Those of us who have spent a long time in the church or the Christian faith. One of the things that we get to do as a staff is share our prayer requests. And I'm going to divulge the dark, deep, secret sharings of our pastoral and ministry staff to you. On Tuesdays, we sit there, and one of the most striking things I hear, I'm the youngest pastoral staff member on our church. I'm the youngest pastor, youngest elder, youngest pastoral staff member. Among the administrative and other ministerial staff, I am kind of still on the younger half. And I am told that, well, let me just share with you the deep, dark, secret things that they share on Tuesday afternoon. You know what they just are struck with as they get older? They're struck with things like, I can't run like I used to. Or, I can't use the same pair of glasses. I'm learning to use progressives. If you don't know what that is, you're too young. If you know what that is, it's not me. Learning to use progressives, eyeglasses, and all sorts of things. But every time they say something they're learning, because I'm not an esteemed old person, it's something that I'm pretty sure I already know. Take care of yourself, get lots of rest, spend time with your family. And so here we are in the book of Titus, and Paul, the apostle, is telling a pastor, Titus, to remember some things. And one of the most striking things is that as a pastor, I got to tell you, when I ask someone, how was that sermon? And a parishioner says this, it was a good reminder. You ever heard that? How was that sermon? What did you think? Oh, it was a good reminder. You know what that means to me as a pastor preacher? Not a very good sermon. I didn't learn anything new. I knew everything that guy said already. I knew everything she taught. I already knew all those things. It's a good reminder. That's like the nice Christian way to say boring. But it's a good reminder, sure. You know who needs reminders are those of us longer in the faith. And we see this here because Paul is going to tell Titus to remind believers and by extension remind us three things. And so this passage is Paul's attempt to remind us of three things in the context of what it means to be a Christian. And these are the three things he's going to remind us to do. And I promise you, even if you're not a Christian, you probably know all these three things. Thus, they're reminders because of things we know. First thing, what is Paul reminding us to do? He's reminding us to do good. He's reminding us to do good. Paul says, Titus, as I close the last chapter of my letter to you, I want to remind you to do the good things that you already know you need to do. And he's going to give a list of things that are very appropriate to the Cretan Christians, the Christians in the island Crete, and they're also relevant to us. Let's take a look. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells him, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. He gives three reminders of what to do. The first one is reminders to do good by the governing authorities. Reminders to submit to the government. Reminders to basically obey the law. Now, this is really striking because in those days, to obey the ruling authority was to view them as deity or divine. At the time, Caesar, he was actually worshipped as a god by the Romans and by the peoples they conquered. You had to worship your rulers. They were considered divine, if not gods, at least demigods, that the gods highly favored. And so it was very typical of Christians in those days as they began to say, we don't worship Caesar, we don't worship the king, we worship Jesus, our king, that some Christians began to think that means I don't have to submit to the government. I can do whatever I want. I submit to a higher authority. And so here's Christians coming out of this Roman context where they are supposed to worship Caesar as God, and now they're saying, we're not going to worship him, we're going to worship a guy, Jesus, but at the same time, you still are called to obey the government. You're still called to submit to the authorities, to treat them with respect. And this picks it up even more in the latter part where it says in verse 2, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. If the first reminder is a reminder to do good by the government, this is a reminder to do good by society. Do good to all people, to all men and women everywhere. Be peaceable, be considerate, and slander no one. And by these things, he's saying stuff they already know they need to do. Now, the thing I want to talk about very briefly is the idea of don't slander anyone. Because if you remember, if you were with us just a few chapters ago in Titus, Paul is actually talking about false teachers, and he calls them foolish. In the book of Timothy, he actually says there's a guy named Alexander and Hymenaeus, and they're false teachers, and they're really screwed up. And Paul literally says in a letter to be publicly read to the entire church, I want you to know that I've turned Alexander over to Satan to be taught not to do those things. It's pretty harsh. And Jesus Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, uses a colorful description of a king named Herod. In Luke 13, Jesus says, you tell Herod this. And then he actually calls Herod a fox. And what's interesting is in the Greek, the word there, Jesus probably didn't speak in the Greek language, but he used Aramaic, but in the Greek language, the word fox is feminine. So he's actually saying, you tell that King Herod, that female fox, now it's not like another female creature, but it's a derogatory term, yet it is a truthful term. And so by slander, unless Paul is going to contradict himself all over the letter, he doesn't mean that you can't speak ill of no one. He means that you have to speak the truth and in love. And so don't slander, be peaceable, be humble, be considerate, do the good you need to do. Now there's a deeper teaching here. And as much as I'd love to unpack each of these points, you have to know that Paul is a pastor and Titus is a pastor, and they're talking to their particular church. And as they look at their church, they are saying, you need to remind the people to do the good they need to do. And here is the point, I think, pastorally, that Paul is trying to make. That the very thing most Christians need to do, the thing if you're a Christian sitting here that you know that you're supposed to do, is something you already know. You don't need me to teach you the first time. You just need me to remind you. And so the teaching that says, oh, it was a good reminder, I don't ever want to hear someone say, it was a good reminder. At best, I want them to say, oh, it was a good reminder. And it doesn't have to be about my sermons. I just want people to understand that Paul is trying to say that the things you and I need to live a godly, productive life on this earth as Christians is not something you need to read in a long theological tome somewhere or to go to seminary to get. Most everything you will need to do in life as a Christian is already something you know. Just yesterday, I was with some of our college ministry team people. And what I was convicted about was the need to share the gospel. How sad is that, that as a pastor of a church, I come away from a meeting thinking, I need to share the gospel. How many people have gone away to missions trips, short term, in Asia, Mexico, other places, and they come back and you ask them, what did you learn? And they say, I learned that I really need to pray. How many parents, after having a particular confrontation with their kids, come back and tell their spouse, I need to spend more time with the children? How many spouses, after working long hours, coming back from a business trip, husband or wife, come back, see their spouse, and all of a sudden think, I need to be at home more often? We don't need to learn new things, although there are many new things that are worth learning. But what Paul is saying is, as we put the church in order, after we've talked about installing godly, qualified elders and dealing with false teachers, after we talked about dealing with the different roles of young and younger and older, men and women, slave and master, in the end, Paul says, Cretans, and again, it's a funny word, I'm using it, the racial term, Cretans, you members of the island of Crete, you need to submit to your governments and you need to be peaceable. But essentially what he's saying is you need to do the good that you already know you need to do. And we need reminders. We need to be reminded. We need to get a kick in the spiritual rear. We need to get loving, encouraging pats on the spiritual shoulder. We need to get, you know, firm nudges on the spiritual elbow and ribs and get going. And we need the firm embrace of a spiritual hug that says, you know what you need to do most of the time. You just need a reminder to do it. And this is what he's saying. That as a church grows, we basically will go back and get reminders again and again and again and again in life to be reminded of the very things we need to do. And so, my friends, brothers and sisters, what is something right now that you don't need me to tell you? You already know you should do. What is it that you need to be reminded of? Now, this is a great sermon to preach on, because I can nail you no matter where you are. What do you need to do right now that you know you're not doing? Oh, pastor, he got me. I don't even know what it is. But he doesn't leave us there. He does say that these Christians, and we all need to recognize a submission to government, and we need to be careful about these things. We need to do the things that we need to do. But he doesn't leave us there. He goes a step further. He reminds us what we need to do, as the first thing. And the second thing he reminds us is, he reminds us what we were. He's reminding us of how we used to be and what we were. And this is in the next verse, beginning in verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. Please follow along. Where he says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, if you're a non-Christian friend with us this morning, I need to tell you that this is what it's supposed to be describing. It's supposed to be describing Christians before they're Christian, which is to say, it's supposed to be describing you. Now, as offensive as that might be, because you might read this and go, I don't feel like I'm enslaved to passions and pleasures. I don't feel like I'm deceived. I don't feel like I'm living in malice and envy. I don't even know what malice means. What is this talking about? Well, what he's describing is that he's talking to Christians to bring them back to where they used to be like before. A kind of thing that is very common. A kind of thing that is so common that you don't even know it's a problem. For example, let's use this concept as we think of the word slander above, as we think of the word be submissive to authorities. Okay? Now, I submit to you that a Christian is supposed to be today submissive and respectful to rulers, elected officials, and authorities. And yet, if you're not, you have this malice. You know, I don't have malice. Okay. Let's talk about little kids when they're young. This is how a Christian family should bring up their children. When they're young, one of the marks of a Christian, apparently, is how they view authority. And I look in my own household and I think of my little kids and I ask myself, how do my kids see their parents viewing authority? Are we malicious towards authority or do we respect them? Oh, come on, Enoch, I know you're respectful. You don't probably go, you don't go out there and draw pictures of elected officials with bullseyes on them and things like that. No, but you know what I do is when I'm at home, I speak ill of our government and our officials. Now, I don't disagree with their policies necessarily, but I say, oh, your teacher doesn't know what she's talking about. Or I'll say, oh, that policeman, why can't they go park their police car somewhere else instead of on my rotary? Or that pastor, I can't believe they decided to do that for the expansion thing. A lot of you stop smiling right there. Or those sorts of things. It is not about the choice. It is about the attitude. And what Paul is saying is, you might think, you know, it's very typical. I can imagine the typical American household. The parents are kind of, oh, my boss is this, or my coworker's like that, or my parents don't understand me like this. It's so common that very thing is what the Bible says enslavement. that the Bible calls that malice, that the Bible calls that totally twisted. And the idea of being twisted and enslaved, it can break down to this thing. Me, I, as a person before Christ, I was once foolish. And foolish doesn't mean moronic and stupid. It means disregarding God. For the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To disregard God is what the Bible says foolish. You can be an intellectual, highly intelligent fool, according to the Bible. Disregard God, disobey God, disobedience, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And you might think, I'm not enslaved. And well, and you know, this is a great time to talk about this concept as we move into the Christmas season and of materialism. And I just talked about this recently with some friends. Materialism. Now, what is materialism? I submit to you it is enslavement to material things. And most people think materialism, or being enslaved to passions and pleasures or lusts, is a synonym for greedy. So when I say you're materialistic, you might think, oh, you think I'm greedy. Actually, that's not what it means. I even looked it up in the dictionary online, and it doesn't mean greedy. It means concerned with material things. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe that there's a reward in heaven for those that love him and follow after him. If you don't believe that there's more important things than the stuff we see, and you don't believe in the supernatural, then you're a materialist. Or as the philosophers might call it, perhaps a naturalist. You don't believe in those things you can't touch, see, taste, smell, or hear. And therefore, if that's all there is, that is all you pursue. And that is why the economy is so important. Because the economy, if it's bad, affects my ability to acquire material things. And if that's all there is, material stuff, then I'm going to be unhappy because that's what I live for. And then the world has nothing else to live for, then the economy is the most important domestic and foreign policy issue. But if there are more important things, and if we're not enslaved, then we would look beyond those things. And Paul is saying, you need to be reminded of all these things. You were abysmally, utterly sinful and lost, even if you don't know it. And you say, no, I don't believe you. I deny that. And it's unfair maybe to think for me to say this, but that's part of being deceived. That really you don't even know that you're missing out. That you don't know how much Satan, if he is real, has blinded your eyes spiritually. And so Paul is saying, remind them, remind Christians to do good. Do the good that we know we should do. And Paul is saying, remind yourselves, remind one another of where we were before. But longer, and most importantly, and the balance of this passage, we're only in verse 3, most of the passage is this. Paul says, I want you to remind Christians of one more thing. And that's this. Remind Christians of what God has done. Remind Christians of what God has done already for you and for me. And we see this here in actually quite a few reminders. Four reminders beginning in verses 4 through the rest of the chapter. Rest of the section, verse 8. Let's take a look at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And the first reminder about what God has done is that we need to be reminded that we were saved by grace. That we are saved not by anything we've done, but we're saved by grace. If your person is utterly lost, if the only reason I'm saved is because I was in that state of disobedience, disregarding God, and deception, and enslaved to money and passions and all sorts of pleasures, then it stands to reason then therefore I'm saved completely and solely and utterly by grace, by God's mercy for me. That there is no intrinsic reason to be saved by God. The second reminder we have here is that we're reminded, and I want to spend some time on this, reminded that we are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is so crucial. The Holy Spirit does two things here that it's going to answer a question here and last week. Last week we talked about how grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. How grace motivates us. And many of you, and by many I mean quite a few dozen of you, either emailed or called or talked or asked and said, I don't see the connection between grace and godliness. I don't see immediately how if God is going to forgive me, that motivates me to obey him more. The illustration I used last week was that if I go to my children and say, you better obey me or so help me, I'll forgive you. And that was the illustration I used. You might remember, your boss says, look, you better meet this deadline. If not, I'm going to extend it. Or your professor says, you better turn it in by this date. Or, you know what? I'm going to give you extra time. Don't mess with me. And so that whole idea, a lot of people did not understand the connection between grace and godliness. And so my response, which might have looked like a cop-out, was, well, the passage actually doesn't get into that just now. Okay, but today it does. And I want to spend some time on this very quickly, because this is the second reminder embedded in here that is so vital for our church to know. But particularly, in verse 4 again, it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Here it is. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. It is a reminder the Holy Spirit does two things. Makes us clean, makes us new. The Holy Spirit makes us clean. Washing makes us new. New birth, regeneration. If you have a Bible, there's a passage you would find this maybe helpful in Ezekiel, which is an Old Testament prophet. It's before the book of Daniel, if you want to turn there with me. If not, I will read it for us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, this is a very famous passage. You might have seen it on the bottom of some emails or on some cards or things like that. But Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 25, is a place where God is telling the prophet about what it means to be washed anew by God, by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25. Please listen as I try to say this for us. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. God is speaking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. How does grace enable us to say no to ungodliness? Or how does the reminder of grace help us to live? It's like when a teenager in Massachusetts gets a driver's permit or license. They get these things called provisional. Is that what the word is? I don't know if that's the correct word. But there's all these these qualifications on it. So oftentimes I'll talk to a teenager and say, oh, you got your license, so you can drive. Well, not really. I can't drive after a certain time of day. I can't drive without a driver in the car that's over a certain age. If you didn't know that as a parent, your kid's been lying to you all these years. But basically, there are all these provisions. Unlike California, when I was 16, I could do anything. I would drive anywhere. I drove on the freeway my first day with a permit. Anyway, so here, and this happens all the time, as I talk to younger people, and usually it's teenagers, but sometimes it's people who are older, because in Massachusetts, you guys don't drive until like you're 40 or something. But teenagers will be sitting there and driving, and I say, can you make it to this event, make this meeting? They say, oh, I can't. I can ask my mom to drive me. And then they'll say, oh, wait, my birthday will be before then. I can drive. And they still, it's funny how we forget things. For me, I remember the first time I got my first checking account. For some of you, you don't know what that is. In the old days, we would actually pay money by writing on paper. Okay, now you click it. But on paper, we'd write a check. You'd write their name. Oh, sorry. There were things called pens and pencils, and you did that. So you'd write a check. And I did this for the first 3-4 years of my existence as a person with a banking account. You know, when I was a kid, writing the date was kind of helpful, but not that important. Until, you know, and so all through high school and junior high, you know, when it's December, November, you know the year. But you know, darn it, right when it gets to January, you ever just write the wrong year? Last year? Now that's fine in school, the teacher knows. It doesn't work very well when you're writing a check. Because when I was in college, and when I forgot my first checking account, they had these policies that said, oh, any check that was written like a year ago can't be cashed anymore because it's too old. So there was a whole month in January
of somewhere around 1990-something, and I kept writing the wrong date on my checks.
And for an entire month, I think several things just were rejected, and I had to clean up my credit, which is another way of saying asking mom and dad to help me and things like that, and all these problems. And only because I forgot the new reality. You know why we need reminders if we're Christians? It's because one of the most potent ways that we forget to do good is by forgetting that we are clean. We are new. We had a birthday. We can do this now. We are able to do good by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been washed clean. You've been renewed. And that's why we need reminders, because you come to church or you wake up in the morning and we forget that you're clean, you're radiant, glorious in Christ. And this is what he's trying to say. I want you to do good. Do the good that you know you need to do. And as you do this, I want to remind you of where you used to be, because I want to remind you of what God has done to save you now out of that. He saved you by grace, because you are totally, utterly lost. And he saved you by the cleansing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You're new. You had a birthday. You can drive. You can do more than drive. You can live for me. Third reminder he gives us of what God has done is that we need to be reminded that we inherit eternal life. Reminded that we are heirs to this glorious, incredible reward coming ahead. In verse, let's pick it up again in verse 5, the middle of verse 5, where it says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The third thing He wants to remind us of is that we have eternal life. We have been saved. I was talking to my mom this week because it's her birthday, and I said, Mom, happy birthday. She said, It's not my birthday. I said, Yes, it is. She said, Oh, sorry, you're right. That's the birthday according to the solar calendar. What is it with people when they still do by the lunar? Anyway, so I said, It's your birthday, and I called her, and because of that, we just started talking about other things, and I said, Okay, never mind. I won't talk about your birthday. How are things, Mom? And so we talked, and I asked her how things were with economy and money. And then she asked me a couple years ago, she had wanted to retire, and they were changing laws back then about retirement, and her company she worked for, that many of you work for, Raytheon, was, some of you younger guys don't even know about this, but you know, they were changing their policies about pension and stuff. And you know what my mom said when I said, How are you doing? Are you going to be okay financially? She said, I'm okay. You know why? Because I have my pension and my IRA and some things. She said, I'm okay today because of what I'm going to get down the road. And I hear this so much. I hear people say, if only I had invested or saved better. And I hear people say, thank God that I have this, you know, pension that hasn't been touched and hasn't been, you know, crushed by the economy. Thank God for this thing that I have. And you know, the funny thing is, I said, Mom, what if, can you get your pension now? Oh no, I can't touch it. So why do you feel good? She says, Well, I feel good because I know it's there when I need it. I could have said, Mom, but you should be placing your hope in Jesus. But anyway, I think she knows that. But the point is, there's something that we don't realize yet today, but it's so real, so practical, something that maybe people who are closer to the age of retirement think about regularly. This is just like retirement from work and just like retirement from living. You know who thinks most about retirement? People who are near the end of their retirement years. Oh, only got 5 more years. You know who think the most about eternity? Those who know they've only got, living 5 more years. And this is a kind of a younger congregation. So many of us here are quite young. And this is so challenging. But he's saying, remind you that God has already given you this incredible, this glorious, vast reward of inheritance in heaven, and it makes a difference today. And that's the third reminder. The fourth reminder he gives us is contained in the last two verses of this section, beginning in verse 8, where he says, This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. God wants to remind us that He wants to remind us. That's what He's doing. God wants to remind us that He wants to remind us. God wants to remind us that He says, I want you to tell each other, I've done this, and I want you to continue to tell each other again and again and again and again as you go through life. Who needs to hear this the most? In my limited opinion, I believe it's those of us who've been Christian a lot longer. You know, for some of us who are younger, or even younger Christians, there's this sort of idea out there, let me see if you believe this, and that is, when I'm new in Christianity, if I'm new as a Christian, all these things and reminders are going to come to me, and they're all so new, and I can't keep them straight. But as I get older as a Christian, I'm going to slowly remember all these things. So that, you know, as I listen to sermons when I'm a young Christian, it's like, wow, that's a good reminder. Wow, that's a good reminder. Wow, that's a good reminder. But as I get older, it's like, yeah, I still remember that. I still remember that. In my experience, and I don't know if it's, I'm not that old, but in my experience, and as I read people who write things who are dead, I actually think it's the opposite. Try this on for size. That the more you grow as a Christian, the more frequent and the faster and the more fierce these reminders come at you. Is it not true? The more mature you are as a Christian, it takes very little to remember that you're a sinner, saved by grace. The more mature you are as a Christian, it takes less to remind you that God is in control and not us. The more mature you are as a Christian, the less I think it takes to remind us that life is fleeting and short and temporary. Who needs to bask in the glow of parenting? The young parents, they don't know their baby. They can't wait for their kids to grow older. You know who just does not need reminders of how fast life is? Are those with kids that are growing up so quickly before their very eyes, and they're gone before you know it. If you have a kid in middle school, your kid is more than halfway out of your house. 5 more years to college, that's it. Of course, you might pray that they come and live with you after college. It might be possible, but it goes so fast. You know, when people realize how quickly college has gone by, their years in Boston is those who are at the end of their years. You know, those people that are trying to pick a church as they come to work in Boston or school in Boston, it's the people that are thinking, wow, it's April, May, and June. I still haven't picked a church, and it's my fourth year. Watch, gotta try to pick one fast. It's those that, all those kinds of things, when we run out of time, that's when we begin to get more reminders. Every day I see how short my life is. Every day I see how precious it is to work in a church. Every day I realize how glorious, a little bit more, how glorious Jesus Christ is. And I submit to you, friends, that the older you get, the more mature you get, the faster, the stronger, the brighter, the bigger the reminders come, because they've always been there. We just didn't see. And so God is saying to the church, be reminded to do the good that you know you need to do. For the Cretan church, it was to submit to governing authorities, to respect them, to not slander, to be considerate. What is it for you? What is it for you? Really, what is it for you? I don't know, but I bet you do. And you know what I would love for you to do? I would love for you to take out your bulletin. And if you see you can take it out now. It's probably already out. If you haven't doodled on it, you would even see that extra tab there, you know, where we ask newcomers to put things on. If you're new, put your information for a prayer request. If you know right now that there's something God is kind of pushing on your heart that you know you should do, I would challenge you to write it down. Write it down so it stares at you in the face. Confess this sin. Or have this conversation. Or stand up to my boss. Or give this away. Or whatever it is. Say yes, say no. Whatever, anything. If there's something in your life right now that you know God kind of wants you to do, and you just need a little reminding nudge, then I would ask you to write it down there and do it. And actually, if you have, would be so led, I would love for you to tear it off and put it in the little, give it to them at the welcome table. I would love to pray for you. If you don't want to write your name, that's fine. Be happy to pray for you anonymously. It helps me if I know your name. But, you know, God knows who you are. Because this is about putting the church in order. The good that you know that you need to do, You just need a reminder. And you need to be reminded and motivated by that to realize what, where you were. You were lost. You and I were totally lost. And if you're not a Christian, you have to understand that Christians that make off as if they're better than you, they are not portraying Jesus the way he wants to be portrayed. Jesus is our Savior because we know we're wretched and sinful. And then lastly, reminding of what God has done for us. That he saved us even though we're good for nothing by his own mercy. He saved us by the cleaning and washing of the Holy Spirit that we're radiant and clean. He's reminding us that we have this glorious inheritance of eternal life, and he's reminding us to remind ourselves again and again and again. And so for those of us who are Christians, maybe a longer time, I pray that these reminders come fast and quick and bright and big for us as we get older. Reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, and if you are writing that down, I encourage you to do that. If you have nothing to write, by all means, don't need to write anything. This is not a, you don't get points for writing something and putting it in there or anything. But I would ask you, if you've written it, to look at it. Get the image of those words burned into your mind as we come to the Lord in prayer. And I'm just like you, sitting here confronted with the things I know I need, I know I should do. And God is convicting even me as well as I stand here. Let's pray. Father God, some sermons make us leave church feeling good about ourselves, but I hope this sermon makes us leave church feeling good about what you've done for us and not about ourselves. Because you're the one who saved us by grace. You're the one who has given up your only son. And by your mercy we are saved. And so often we want to come and hear a word from the Bible or from the preacher of something that we just never heard before that'll maybe even stretch our minds or maybe tickle our ears. And that's good. There's plenty to learn. But Father, for this day, you are reminding us, just like you reminded those Christians way back in the island church of Crete, that the good that we might need to do right now is something we already know. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by the words of a mere mortal, would you convict us and challenge us. And maybe we don't even go to church here. We're visiting, and the preacher just, the word just kind of hit us. Lord, maybe we're visiting today and we got to do something when we go home. Show us and challenge us and give us the power because we've had a birthday. We are reminded that we're new and clean and we want to worship you because of your grace. Oh Lord, don't let it stop here as we just sing a song and leave, but let us go into this week to do the very good that we know we need to do. And now we shall if we heed your reminder. We pray in your son's name. Amen.